This morning we will read two little sections from Matthew chapter 6. We'll read verses 7 and 8, and then skip to verses 16 through 18. So Matthew 6 at verse 7. "And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." And then down to verse 16. "When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." As Brother Kim said, today I want to start with teaching you a new word, and not the one on the screen. That one's maybe new to many of us as well. Some website told the top 10 rare and amusing insults. And number one of a rare and amusing insult is the word cockalorum. You can see the definition there with me: a boastful and self-important person, a strutting little fellow. I think the picture's pretty good, huh? If cockalorum suggests a crowing cock, that's because cockalorum probably comes from the word cockaloren, an obsolete Dutch dialect verb meaning to crow. So there's your trivia for this morning. But not trivial, we continue our study in Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount. And I probably have many friends who have been to Israel, but I have one friend who gave me a couple of pictures. So we want to see the spot where the sermon was delivered. I hope it will help us think about the original audience. Just like we get to enjoy beautiful scenery around Guam, every morning I come to church. Yesterday I didn't come, but most every day I get to look down on Tuman Bay and the beauty. On a clear day I can see Rota. Well, this is the view from where Jesus delivered the Sermon on the Mount. Maybe Guam's view is better. There's no real contest. But interestingly enough, you see that little tiny spot under the palm tree? I can't even see it on the TV. I can see it here. A little tiny spot on the palm tree. The next picture is a close-up. It's a ship. Now, I show you that just to show that this is quite a grand scenery as the people originally listened to Jesus' famous and powerful sermon. Now, just like cockalorum is new to most everyone, I realize that vainglory is also not commonly used in our day. Vainglory. What on earth is vainglory? I don't need to learn how to live without it. I don't even know what it is. Well, we're going to fix that, I hope. I was tempted to replace it with vanity, which would make more sense to more of us, until I realized that there are very important differences between vainglory and vanity. I know we don't have dictionaries in our pews, so bear with me as we see that vanity is empty pride, idle show, or empty pleasure. But vainglory is different, and it is this: excessive elation or pride over one's own achievements and abilities. Boastful vanity, or empty pomp or show. Now you can see they're similar, so it's not wrong to think about vanity, but keep in mind that it's boastful vanity. One seems to be thinking too highly of yourself for little or no reason, and vainglory is thinking highly of yourself, too highly, for good reason and boasting about it. Okay, let's look at what that difference means. James Bryant Smith, the author of the book who is the commentary, his book is commentary on this sermon, he says it is the only vice that needs a virtue to exist. Think about that. It's the only vice that needs a virtue to exist. If you have the book, that's on page 141. I know at least someone bought the book. Of course, Jesus doesn't teach us new vocabulary. Not too many of us, a few, but not too many of us know the original language Jesus spoke in. But he really explains it, vainglory, simply and very well. He says this, "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them." Do you see the subtle dilemma there? Jesus does not say we should not do acts of righteousness. In fact, he commands us to do righteousness and to be righteous. He commands that. But the difference is, be careful not to show off when you do it. He says he's really getting at our motivation or purpose to be seen by them. This has to do with hypocrisy. It has to do with attitude. Will someone notice my doing a good deed? Or, hey, everybody, isn't this great what I'm doing? See this? Sometimes we disguise that and we say, oh, God has blessed me so, and this is how he's done it. See? And then we're slipping over into showing off. We should notice that this does not contradict what Jesus had said earlier in chapter 5, verse 16, regarding being the light of the world. There's another distinction that's very important. He said there, "In the same way, let your light shine before the men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." Now you see the distinction? Not that they may see that I'm doing these good deeds because I'm so great. Let them see the good deeds. Let your light shine so they may see them and praise God, who deserves all the praise and glory and honor. Jesus says directly, if a thing is done so people will notice, that's all the reward you get. People notice. If you just want to be noticed by them, okay, fine. That's what you get. Alistair Begg asked once while speaking on 1 Corinthians 2, what was Paul afraid of? And his answer, he was afraid that the focus would be on him and not on the God that he serves, not on Jesus. Smith explains, as those of you who've been with me on this series, we also always notice some false narratives that come up. Smith explains the false narrative is, in this one, is thinking that my value is determined by your assessment. Well-meaning parents teach this all the time. You ate all your peas, what a good boy or girl. Or, you didn't finish your peas, no dessert, and off to bed with you. We learn that if we do things in the eyes of others, our value increases. We receive praises. We receive affirmation. And if we don't, our value decreases. Affirmation doesn't come. We learn to hunger positive affirmation to establish our value. We may often go so far as to seek positive appraisal more than actually being or doing good. If you get positive appraisal, you don't have to be for real about what you do, you see? Now, that's not a good thing. That's how we accidentally and inadvertently learn this stuff. We all want to be loved. We all want to feel valued, worthwhile, and wonderful. There's no harm in that. But we need to know that in a real sense, we are. Regardless of how we look or what we can do, or what we don't do, we are amazing beings created in the image of an amazing God. As such, we are incredibly valuable and totally worthwhile. The problem is that we don't often hear this from the world. Sometimes our families tell us too seldom. Sometimes even the Christian church doesn't emphasize this important truth. If you haven't done anything valuable this week, it doesn't matter because you're still valuable to God. Now, if you were lazy or disobedient, well, then that should be worked on. But it doesn't decrease your value. While it is not bad to acknowledge ministry success or the use of God-given gifts or a godly life, we may inadvertently add to this false narrative. Now, I know we're drawing a kind of a fine line here. I understand that. So if we step back a bit from Jesus' sermon in an overview, we would notice Jesus is moving us along a continuum. Forgive me, those who weren't here for the earlier parts of the series, but we began with a pervasive problem of anger, building up from there to the challenge to love and bless our enemies. If we're with him this far in the sermon, if we're still with Jesus and what he's teaching, we've gone a long way toward becoming a whole person living a productive life in his kingdom. But Jesus knows we're not done yet. There's another problem that plagues people in their attempts to grow closer to God. You may have often heard, or sometimes heard, of the seven deadly sins. I personally don't know them well enough to recite them. But you may not know that this exact problem has been included by the Orthodox Church, the Eastern Christian Church, in their list of eight deadly sins. Sin number eight, vainglory. It is essentially rooted in insecurity and is driven by our need of affirmation for others. It is very subtle. It is hard to detect. We should also notice that this is especially a trap for religious people. When we learn to do right, when we learn to do good deeds, when we learn to do ministry, then we sometimes slip into the trap of wanting to be affirmed and noticed for that. Now, like I said, sending fundraising letters to raise funds for ministry, this is not vainglory. We are giving God the glory, and so on. Sometimes we need to talk about what we do in ministry. We are blessed here to have a lot of people, regular attenders and members here, who are involved professionally in ministry. And we praise God for that, for Bible translators and for PIU leadership and teachers and for KTWR, and I hope I didn't leave anybody out. But all of us are to be involved in ministry. All of us are to grow in our ability to be good and to do good. And that is the trap. In Jesus' day, there was no such thing as Social Security or welfare, so charitable giving was vitally important. Now, it's still vitally important to ministries like PIU and KTWR and our Bible translators. But it wasn't necessary for somebody to survive like it was. It isn't like it was then. Well, the ministry needs to survive, of course, too. But it was obviously a temptation to let others see how generous they were. They take out the money, they make sure the coins jingle a little bit, and they sometimes make sure that they clink into the collection bucket. And even if they don't say it, are inadvertently saying, look at me, look at the good that I'm doing, giving so much to the poor. It may have even been a contest among good, generous people parading their piety. It is doubtful that anyone actually blew trumpets, but it's more of a figure of speech like blow your own horn, and the sound may have been the tossing of coins, as I mentioned, with an especially loud clink, clink, clink to show off. It's also pretty certain that this phrase, the left hand not knowing what the right hand is doing, is not literal. It does not mean that we should not plan or keep track of our giving. We just noticed this morning we live hand to mouth with our checks, and we're out of checks for our main bank account, so we had to borrow a check from another bank account. We write checks in order to keep track, in order to take advantage of tax. If you give cash, you can't claim the deduction. So anyway, that's a sideline note related to this. Jesus is simply explaining the point is not to be seen by people. I actually thought of it this morning when I folded the check in half. Nobody looking in that plate could see how much I gave, because I want to be obedient to this teaching. He's explaining that we shouldn't be seen by people because God can and God does see. He may mean it is not advisable to publish donations to churches or charitable organizations. It would be pretending to honor God while in fact distracting attention from him. People who give anonymously when such lists are used are avoiding vainglory. If the list is going to be published, they don't give their name. They keep it a secret. They don't want the glory for their gifts. They want the glory for God. And all of us should join in that sentiment. Not here, but at a different seminary, in looking for a new seminary president, a board wanted to see specifically look for character qualities and what kinds of things that aren't noticed and are done to be noticed. Or what Jesus called your left hand not knowing what your right hand does. Jesus immediately applies the same thinking to our prayer life. Have you ever heard someone pray and thought, wow, that's a great prayer. I wish I could pray like that. I may have shared this story before. Forgive me if I have. I like the true story of Chuck Swindoll. He tells of a lady coming up to him after the service and more or less chewing him out because she didn't like his prayer. After listening to her tirade for just a few moments, he interrupted politely as possible and said, "Excuse me, ma'am, but in my prayer, I wasn't talking to you." Now, we can laugh. Thank you for doing that, because it is funny. But we should realize in this story and in Jesus' teaching that prayer isn't about letting other people see us pray or letting other people hear us pray. And it's not so much, if at all, about fancy words, theological terms. It's a conversation between us and our Maker. And we should be simple, sincere, and honest in our prayer life. A friend of mine was leading a worship service. We actually took turns in my previous church to go to the nursing home, and he asked a man to pray. And he had a gift of prayer. It brought tears to my friend's eyes to hear the prayer. And he told them he has a gift of prayer. And the man simply smiled and said, "It's not me. When I pray, I feel I'm in the presence of God." Professor Bloomberg said it well once, "Prayer ought not to be used to gain plaudits, summarize sermons, or communicate information to an audience, but should reflect genuine conversations with God." Jesus then uses a third example in warning against vainglory. Notice it says there, "When you fast." As with the other examples, doing it in order to be seen is the only reward you get. The word Jesus used here, translated reward, is a singular, indicating it is a one-time event. Yes, you get noticed, almost like a modern-day photograph, but one that gets deleted right away. Okay? One-time event as compared to the ongoing blessings from God. Giving to the poor, communicating with God, or fasting to cleanse and train your body, good things all, unless they're done to impress other people. See? An important yet difficult distinction. And so, we're not going to have a literal conversation, but I want you to think about what's the opposite of vainglory? And what's the cure for vainglory? If it were a quiz, this would be a hard one, I know. But it's really quite simple. Humility is the opposite. And humility is the cure for vainglory. And we're not talking about false humility that might be vainglory in disguise. That's a tricky one. Okay? Probably the best example of humility was the Pharisee and the tax collector in the brief story in Luke 18:10-14. I think I have it up there, yes, and you can read along with me. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Vainglory or not, that's the two. That Pharisee was a great example of vainglory. And though we don't need to beat our breasts and shout our sinfulness to show humility, the tax collector gave evidence of humility and proof that he was humble. Jesus is a perfect example of humility. He knew he was valued and loved by his Father, even when people were trying to trap him, even when they were plotting to kill him, even when his followers abandoned him. He knew he was loved and protected by God. And as a sideline note, just this morning in our class, we noted that sometimes obeying God is difficult, sometimes painful. And our lesson included Jesus' prayer on the Mount of Olives the night before. If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But what? Not my will, but your will be done. He obeyed when he knew what his disciples didn't yet know, that he was facing torture and cruel death to obey his heavenly Father. We'll do our best when we try to be a disciple of Jesus. Being a disciple means being like your master, and in this example means being humble. Be confident, God's on your side. We all know about the passage in Romans, nothing can separate us from the love of God. He's on our side no matter what. If things go our way, or if they go against us, God loves us. If we pray and fast and give generously to the church or to the poor, God loves us. If we're selfish and self-centered, God loves us. God is a covenant God, and his love never changes. You and I are his love children. A Puritan saying fits well. Live for an audience of one. Oh, you might have others in the audience. Others might notice you. Others might see what you're doing. But live for an audience of one. We don't need to spend our lives impressing others. If we live the way our Heavenly Father asks us to, in loving obedience to him and his word. Now, all this does not mean we ignore what others say or think. We should listen to good counsel and encourage each other. We should listen to opinions of others, but not be controlled by them if we are obedient to God. I'm reminded of the old saying, God gives us two ears and one mouth to be used in that proportion. And I haven't always understood that, but I'm getting over it. Teachers and preachers have to struggle with that, don't they, Mike? So, in summary, don't be a cockalorum, and don't be vainglorious. People of God, be humble. Grow in love and obedience to God, and don't be too concerned with what others think. Give of your best to the Master. He loves you. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. Once again, we are in awe of Jesus' wonderful and powerful sermon there on the mountainside overlooking the Sea of Galilee. Lord, we ask that you'll just help us with this business of vaingloriousness. Help us to not be vainglorious. Help us, Father, to be truly humble, to be truly becoming more and more like Jesus himself and his humility and his trust and his love. Thank you that you love us so much. Thank you that we don't have to earn that love because we couldn't earn any if that were the case. But Lord, we ask for your blessing and we bless you in the name of and because of Jesus. Amen.